greetings from your brothers and sisters who live across the sea in Japan. It's good to be able to be here with you. And I just want to say, I haven't been preaching much yet on this home assignment. And for 10 years, almost every sentence I say, I get to pause while somebody translates me. And while they're translating, I just get to look around and think about what I want to say next. And so when I'm in front of a group just preaching in English, it feels to me like I'm going light speed. And probably all of you will feel like I'm moving really slowly. And so bear with me as I figure out what my new rhythm is during this home assignment, okay? Guys, thank you. I want to say before I get into the sermon, I just want to say thank you to you for your partnership with us. And it's our work in Nagoya, Japan. Thank you for your prayer support and your financial support and being with us from the very beginning. And you guys really have been. We've been in Nagoya for 11 years, and I'm excited to be able to tell you a little bit about what's going on during the Sunday school hour. But you guys have been a tremendous blessing to us. So you are the light of the world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. That's the passage that I want to preach from today. And I'd like to begin the time this morning just by acknowledging, by naming a couple of assumptions that I'm bringing with me to this passage, okay? And as I've thought about how I want to use my time, I've decided it's better just to assume them and name them up front than to try to argue for them, because I want to get somewhere today. I want to have time to get where I'd like to go. But the first is about this statement, you are the light of the world. And I just want you to know that I'm assuming that those words don't just apply to that first audience that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew chapter 5, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount, but they apply also to us directly. And so I want to say that out loud to you. Jesus was teaching in front of this group of people, and that included his disciples, and for the most part, they weren't particularly influential folks. I seriously doubt that any of the people that heard these words from Jesus really felt like they were important enough to carry this title, you are the light of the world. I think they probably heard that and thought, who's he talking about? And yet, according to Jesus, that's exactly what they are. And I think that when we get past the fact that we've heard this passage hundreds of times probably over the course of our lives, if we're really honest about it, we feel a little surprised to be called the light of the world also. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I'd just like to encourage you to receive these words for yourself and even to wrestle with what they might mean for you in your life today. Okay? The second assumption that I'm bringing kind of to the table this morning is that that is something that's underneath what Jesus is saying. The reason that light is necessary is because we live in this dark place, that the world that we live in is spiritually dark. I want to read quickly from John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come into it, lest his works should be exposed. So I don't think I have to convince any of you that we live in a world full of spiritual darkness and full of evil. Darkness feels safe when we want to hide, and humanity has been hiding from God and hiding from one another ever since Genesis chapter 3. And so I'm not going to argue for the reality of the darkness this morning. But I do want to remind you today that the light has come. He really has. We were made to live in God's presence, and there really is light. One day we're going to experience the passage that was read earlier, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas, like God's people are going to experience a time in the future when that's going to be the reality. And we'll live in the light of God's presence. We won't need the sun or the moon any longer because the Lord will be our light. And we were made for that. And God has already broken into the darkness by sending His Son. Isaiah, in another passage that we didn't read today, proclaimed this good news that the people living in darkness have seen a good light, have seen a light. And Jesus is that light. And He lived and He died and He rose from the dead to break this death grip that darkness has on this world. And so, guys, at the beginning of the sermon, I just want to say that if you feel like you're stumbling around in the dark today, or that's been true in your life, and Christians feel that way too, right? You don't have to live in the darkness because the light of the world has come. The good news is not just for your lost neighbor. The good news that the light of the world has come, it's good news for you too. And it's for today. A Savior has come. He sees you. And He's able to bring the light of God into your life today. And so Jesus is the true light that's come into the world. But what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, He's not saying here about Himself. And that's the surprising thing. He's thinking about His people. He's sending us out, right, as lights into the darkness. And Paul uses similar language in Ephesians 5. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." Paul didn't say, hey guys, I want to exhort you, try really hard to be light in this dark place. Jesus didn't say, like, if you follow me hard enough, maybe you can become light in this world. Paul said something more like this: you used to be darkness. That's who you were. And Jesus has made you light. He's put His light into you. You're light now. Be that and shine. And so I've been thinking about this passage recently and how God's people are called the light of the world and how some places on planet Earth are darker than other places. And why is that? Have you ever seen these satellite images taken at night of planet Earth where you can see like all of the metro areas where people are gathered, like, and the big cities, they just glow from outer space? Have you seen those? I love those pictures. I have one as a screensaver that I use on my phone sometimes. I think they're beautiful. You can see all of the population centers with their millions of electric lights. They shine from space. You also see these wide oceans. And sometimes they're literally the oceans. But you see these wide spaces that are just dark. And either nobody lives there or it's like a third world kind of place where there's not a lot of light. If it were possible to place a satellite in orbit with like a spiritual light detector, the images that it returned would look similar. Right? There would be these places that just shine so brightly because there's so many Christians that live in that area. And that's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. It's a glimpse of the future. It's a glimpse of the earth being covered with the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. But even today, there are places where the kingdom of God is present in this widespread way in a particular area. And of course, even in those areas, there are these pockets of darkness, and lost people are all around us, even in those places. But in those places, there's a lot of light, and there's a lot of access to the gospel. There are a lot of believers there. But if that kind of image could exist, and it can't, there would also be oceans of darkness where very few Christians live. And Gina and I have been living in one of those places for the last 10 years. As I thought about that, I realized a lot of other people, like, we're serving there as missionaries. You guys have sent us there as missionaries with a job to do. And there are a number of missionaries in our city, quite a few. Our city of 9.5 million. But there are also other people who are like us who have also made that move. You know, some of them are like missionaries and pastor types, like Gina and I, and others are regular Christians who have decided to live their regular lives in this dark place for the sake of the gospel. Because that's what Jesus' people do. We've been given this precious light as a gift from God, and we move out into the darkness with this light that we've been given. We don't move to places like Japan because we think that our way or our culture is superior to theirs in some way. We go because there are people dying who have never heard the good news of the light of the world. And how else will they know? They don't know a single Christian, many of them. I think when most people think about Japan, they think about the lights. Like, you can, when on the images from outer space, Japan stands out. Like, it glows. The lights in Tokyo are overwhelmingly beautiful. Like, it's sensory overload in parts of Tokyo. Every year, thousands of people just line up in single file to climb Mount Fuji. I haven't done it yet, but to see the sunrise from the top of the crater. Japan's called the land of the rising sun, right? Light. Even beyond those kinds of examples, there's so much to admire about the country that God's called us to live in. It's a place of cutting-edge technology, beautiful mountains, and the spring. Have you heard about the cherry blossoms in Japan? Like, they're everything that you've heard. The whole country is just painted with these beautiful cherry blossoms. God just shows off in Japan in the springtime. And it goes from plum blossoms to cherry blossoms to dogwoods. The North Carolina state flower or the state tree is the dogwood. And Japan's dogwoods put North Carolina's dogwoods to shame. And the azaleas. Like, it's the tulips. There are fields of tulips that just go for as far as you can see. The people are polite. Customer service is off the chart. Talk about culture shock coming home to America right now. You go in 7-Eleven and the 7-Eleven workers trip over themselves to be sure that you have what you want, what you need. There's so much about Japan that's admirable, praiseworthy, that we want America to learn from. And then there's another face of Japan that you really have to live there for a while to understand or to even feel. But it's this deep darkness that just gets down into everybody's souls. The Nagoya metro area has 9.5 million people. Less than 1% of them profess faith in Jesus. Japan's the second largest unreached people group on planet Earth, depending on how you define an unreached people group. It's normal for Gina and I to interact with neighbors, and we're the first Christian they've ever had a chance to talk to. Can you believe that? In a first world country like Japan, that's on such good terms with America. Our first neighbor pointed at this picture of a nativity scene as she had tea with Gina and said, "Hey, can you I've always wondered, who is the baby in the stable? Who is this person?" There are people on planet Earth who don't know who the baby in the manger is and the nativity scene, much less that he was the Son of God who made the heavens and the earth, who died for our sins and rose from the dead and brings light into people's lives and saves them for eternity. The land of the rising sun is a land of agnostics, a land of atheism, where everybody does Buddhism and does Shinto practices and doesn't really believe any of it. It's a land that's devoid of hope. Our Japanese friends tell us that. When we say it seems like people in this country have no hope, our Japanese friends say, yes, that's true. And so I'm not imagining things. It explains maybe why suicide rates are so high compared with other developed countries. Marriages are shells. There are not many children. Birth rates can't sustain the country any longer. Japanese people are afraid of that. Idols are everywhere. Idols are everywhere. All around our apartment. In every home. We look out at the sea of glass from our balcony. There are windows everywhere. And behind every window is a butsudan, where worship's happening to ancestors. I know that you can relate to some of those things here in Jackson as you think about your neighbors. Right? Maybe not butsudans. Maybe, I don't know. But I know that you can relate to some of those things here as well. There are pockets of darkness everywhere in this world, right? I do want to underscore the fact that I've lived in both places now, not Jackson, but the Southeast in North Carolina. I spent 40 years there. And I've spent 11 in Japan. And I want to testify that the darkness is different in places like Japan. And I want to admit that it's easy for us to feel like it's too much, it's too strong, or that the little bit of light that we can bring isn't enough. Like we were with the youth yesterday, and one of them asked a question about, like, how do you share the gospel? Like, when that lady asks, who's the baby in the manger? Like, how do you share the gospel with that person? And the challenge is that that person isn't just asking about Jesus. Like, to really understand who Jesus is, you got to understand Genesis 1:1. That there's a personal God who created the heavens and the earth. When we think about, like, and when I stand in front of All Nations Fellowship and I preach Genesis 1:1, like, eyes get wide and full of tears. Like, that's good news before we ever get to the great news of Jesus. That you were created by a personal God with love for a person, for a purpose. But the task, when we think about our neighbors, it can just feel too big. The darkness can just feel like it's going to swallow us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill, it can't be hidden. You don't take a light lamp and put it under a bushel, but you put it on display for the world to see. Francis of Assisi, I haven't checked this quote out, but I saw it yesterday. All the darkness in the world can't extinguish the light of a single candle. You have to work hard to conceal light in a dark place. Like if it's really dark outside and you turn on a light, everybody notices. Cities on hills are easy to see at night. There was likely a city up on a hill near the place where Jesus was giving the sermon. He may have pointed to that city. At night you can see that city. It's easy, right? You're like that. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That defeats the whole purpose of lighting a lamp. Why would anyone do that? Lights are meant to shine in dark places. And the darker it is outside, the more beautiful the light. And our Lord has put the light of the gospel down into the core of who we are. And friends, it shines out. That's the nature of light. And Gina and I are counting on that every day as we interact with our Japanese friends. Like, that doesn't mean we're passive and don't look for opportunities to speak the gospel and to share it, beginning with Genesis 1:1. But quite the opposite. It's our trust in what Jesus is saying here that gives us an expectation that people are going to be curious about what they see in us. There really is a Holy Spirit. The gospel really is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Jesus is the light of the world. He has put His light into us. And so our presence, and I mean our presence in our communities, whether in Jackson or Japan, it matters. And it makes a difference. And as we walk with Jesus and as we interact with our lost neighbors, they're seeing His light come from us. And that's true wherever we go or wherever we live. I love to be outside. I like to backpack. Japan has incredible mountains. In the north on the big island, they call them the Japanese Alps because they remind everyone of the Alps in Switzerland. They're snow capped. They're really challenging. Sometimes I go on these backpacking trips outside of the city. And the darkness there can be so shocking at night. So up on a mountain, it's never dark in Nagoya. But up on a mountain at night, away from the city lights, it gets really dark. And sometimes I get up there and I feel pretty alone, even if I'm with somebody. Sometimes I get afraid, if I'm honest. Can I say that? But if I can see like a light from another camper off in the distance, it's strangely reassuring. Right? It's like, oh, I'm not up here all by myself doing this. There are other people up here with me. As Christians in Japan, maybe here too. Like things can get pretty lonely too. And then I come to worship at All Nations Fellowship in Nagoya. It's few less people than here. We average around 55 or 60, sometimes 70 on a Sunday morning. Maybe this is about right. Come to church on Sundays and I look around me. I see my brothers and sisters in Christ and I see their light that comes from Jesus. And I remember, oh, We're in this together. Sometimes I look around, I stop singing, and I look around in worship, and I think, this little group of believers, they're like God's beautiful gift of light to this dark place. Guys, thank you for helping us, being a part of planting these like gospel lighthouses in different places all over Japan. I keep saying that. I keep saying this, but all of this applies here just as much as it applies in Nagoya, Japan. Because missions isn't a choice between here and there. It really is a both and. And you guys are God's gift to this dark city. I know that sounds really grand. It kind of is. Like you're a living temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says about you. That means he's with you every moment of every day. I mean, think about that for a moment. When you walk into a room and talk to a person, the presence of God is with you. When you interact with people who don't know Jesus yet, they're getting a glimpse of who God is and what he does through you and through your life. Both in Japan and in Jackson, there are people all around us who are looking to false, dead gods who can't help them. And they're being swallowed up by death and darkness. And we're friends of the darkness-destroying Son of God. The light of the world. And that light is with you. And it's in you. And so don't hide the light that you've been given. That'd be silly and unloving. During the pandemic, everybody was trying to stop. That we were trying to keep what's inside of us from getting out and infecting others. And so we wore masks, right? And we washed our hands a lot. We wore masks in Japan. Man, Japanese people love masks. I preached in a mask for almost 3 years. I never want to see a mask again. We wore masks, we washed our hands, we social distanced. We tried to avoid interacting with other people because what we might have had inside of us might hurt them. Right? It seemed loving to others to try to stay away from others. Like at least that was the logic. Maybe those are good strategies for a pandemic. I don't know. They're terrible strategies for being the light of the world. We have light for a dark world, and loving others with the gospel, it means moving toward them, being around them. You don't have to be a Bible expert to let your light shine before your neighbors, but you have to be around them. And remember, Jesus doesn't just send us out into the darkness all alone. This is something that we do together, not alone. And Christ is with us. He's promised that. He said it. I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Our triune God, he's been moving out into the darkness long before any of us were ever around. It's his work that he's calling us into. And so we're joining him in what he's already doing. And there's a special fellowship that happens when we join our Father in his work. And what Jesus says will happen is that they will glorify God. God's glory is the goal. I want to close with one final story. If I could. I was thinking about my past, and I struggle with this seasonal depression kind of thing. Like, that means it's SAD. Like, that means about January, when the days have gotten really short, like, I get really down a lot of times. I know that about myself now, and so I know some things that I can do to help it. But 15 years ago, I didn't know anything about it. I just knew I was sad all the time in the wintertime, and I couldn't ever get past it. But I started seeing a counselor, and I walked into this guy's office one day, and there was this little lamp burning in the corner of the room, over away from his desk. And I saw it when I walked in. It's the first thing I saw when I walked in. It was the most beautiful light I'd ever seen in my life. It was white. It was bright. I sat down at my counselor's desk, and we started to talk about stuff. And I tried to stay focused on him, but I kept looking over at this lamp in the corner of the room. And I finally interrupted, and I said, "Doc, I can't concentrate on what we're doing. What is that? Like, I look at that, and it makes me happy." And he said, "Jeremy, that's really interesting that you noticed that. Like, I turned it on for you. Most people never notice that lamp. Like, we normal people walk in here, and we have a conversation, the lamp burns, and they never comment on it. But that lamp simulates sunlight, and people who, like, struggle with what I think you struggle with, like, they notice." And I said, "I have to have one of those." And he said, "Yeah, you do. You need to sit next to it while you read your Bible in the morning and enjoy the light." Some people are going to respond to the light of the gospel in us in a similar way. They're going to look at us, and they're going to think, "That's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. What is that? I feel hope. I feel happiness. I see something in your life that I can't even put words to. What is that?" And then we get a chance to say, "Let me tell you what that is." Most people don't notice that, but that's Jesus. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Friends, I wonder where God wants you to move into the darkness. And I wonder if you're brave enough to put that out there and just ask Him. Maybe it's a place like Japan. You know, around 15 years ago, Gina and I realized that we had spent a lot of time wrestling with what God was calling us to do. And we had settled that. But we had never even asked the question, "God, where do you want me to do the thing that you've called me to do?" We'd never asked the where question. I wonder where God wants you to do what He wants you to do. Maybe it's not around the world. In Japan. I was afraid to ask the question because I thought it might be Japan. And so I put that off as long as we could. When Gina said, "You know, I wonder if God might be calling us to Japan," I said, "Honey, I don't know where God's calling us. I'm sure it's not Japan." Like, I said that. I wonder where God wants you. Maybe it's around the world. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's across the hall. What might it look like for you to move toward those who are being swallowed up by the darkness? And some of you today might be living in darkness. And today I want you to remember and receive the good news that there really is light in this world. His name's Jesus. You don't have to live in the darkness. And so, friends, for the first time, for the 100th time, turn to Jesus today. Come out of the darkness. Step into the light of His presence. Repent and believe. And then remember that the light, it's not just given for us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are also sending us to shine in this dark world. Okay, let's pray together.